We come to the last chapter this evening. Amos chapter 9 and verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. Last Thursday evening, we were looking into some of the content of the last four verses of Amos chapter 8. God sending that worst of all judgments, a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Hunger and thirst are a most afflicting death. But to die without the word of God is to know eternal torment. And Israel, as we know, had continually said to God's prophets, prophesy not. And now they had passed the line of no return. They shall never have a messenger again. I will withdraw my word entirely from them, saith the Almighty. And we saw from Ezekiel and other scriptures that this has been a principle which God has brought into operation at different times in human history. And when he thus acts, it can take more than one form. It can be absolute, as it was with Israel. Or it can be that God will put his faithful ones into isolation for a time. But with Israel, where it was final and where it was absolute, we saw that they wandered to and fro, seeking, but to no avail. It was like Esau, an aimless wandering of despair and remorse. Sad to say, the folly of Israel, and this was probably the most tragic part of our message last week, the folly of Israel in rejecting God's word and completely and entirely refusing to heed the words of the prophets affected their children also. They thirsted later for spiritual water, but there was none to minister to them. And then yet again in the last verse did God face them up with that which was the root cause of all the trouble, the sin of Samaria, those calves. Beloved, as I think upon it again this evening, what folly! What did these people gain by tampering with divine worship? For that's what it was. What did they gain? Nothing. No. But they lost everything. Even their souls at the last. And they damned their children. How fearful. Now we come to the last chapter, written by our herdman prophet. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. And he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. And he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. We shan't get any further than this verse this evening, because it is a section of Holy Scripture which needs careful examination. Commentators are divided upon this as to its interpretation. The prophet says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Amos saw it. He saw Jehovah standing upon the altar. Now both Theodore Leitch, who's a very excellent commentator, and John Calvin, they both say that this was the altar at Zion in Jerusalem. Their reasoning being that God would never appear by any false altar. Now we know by our earlier sections, the earlier sermons in this series on Amos, that this book of the prophet Amos does take a more overall view than did the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea was called to minister to the northern kingdom, and he stuck to that territory, and his ministry was geared to the 10 northern tribes. But when we came to the book of Amos, although he was brought up from Judah to minister in the northern kingdom and to prophesy with Hosea, yet in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that he included, indeed, he first prophesied to Damascus, Gaza, Ashdod, Philistia, Tyrus, Edom, Teman, Moab, and Judah, from whence he had come, as well as his particular charge, which was Israel. And I pointed out that oft times he would embrace a far wider field than just the northern kingdom. And also, on occasions, it is perfectly clear in his prophecy that all the tribes of Judah, of Jacob, rather, the 10 northern tribes and Judah itself are embraced. Both the northern and the southern kingdoms, on times, are addressed by this prophet. Nevertheless, as his ministry proceeded, and now it is drawing to a conclusion, it is clear that it is the northern kingdom which is specifically in view. He speaks of the total destruction. They shall fall, they shall never rise again, and so on and so on. Now that was not true of Judah. It's the northern kingdom which is specifically in view. Dr. John Gill, speaking of the general aspect of the book of Amos, goes on to state that the main emphasis must ever be seen to be towards the 10 northern tribes. And that this vision in verse 1 of chapter 9, which is before us now, refers to the northern kingdom in particular. And that it is the altar at Bethel which is in view. Now, I spent much time over this, and I can come to no other conclusion than that of Gill's. That Amos saw Jehovah standing upon the altar in Bethel. Now, in order to confirm us in this, I read yet again from the first book of Kings in chapter 12. For the details given in that chapter lie at the very heart of Israel's trouble and ultimate destruction. What did we read in the 32nd verse of 1 Kings 12? Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar, which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered up the altar and burnt incense. Now this is the altar which is in focus. Of that I have no doubt. A form of worship which Jeroboam had devised of his own heart. And all Israel fell in with it. And over the years, it was not only perpetuated, but it multiplied. For some 170 to 200 years, this had gone on. Now, true, there had been degrees of reformation for short periods, but never were those calves removed. Never did they return to God's center, Jerusalem. And now things had reached their climax, and the long suffering of their God was about to be terminated, and the terms of the covenant were to be implemented and enforced. And so, the God of the covenant, the God who had himself dictated the terms, the God of that covenant, appears unto Amos in a vision. And he is standing upon the altar. I saw the Lord, says he. I saw the Lord. Now, in previous visions, when God had revealed himself in varying ways, in previous visions, God had asked Amos what he saw. What seest thou, Amos? Was the question put to him. And the prophet said, I see a plumb line. On another occasion, what seest thou, Amos? I see a basket of summer fruits. And so on. But not this time. No question is put to him. There was the awesome presence of an offended God. And he was standing upon that altar of false worship. That altar which mortal man had devised of his own heart. A form, an order, and a practice which had been set up over and against the true in Jerusalem. And now the Almighty is seen by the prophet to stand upon it. Amos, this abomination which thou hast cried against, yet upon whose word none would attend, is now under my feet. Warning after warning has been given. You have been a true prophet and a faithful messenger, but to no avail. Now I am to appear in terrorizing judgment. I am now taking over in person. No more prophets. I am taking over in person. In divine wrath will I trample upon this system which issued from the hearts of depraved men. Smite the lintel of the door that the posts might shake. Now, posts, as we know, are set in the ground. They're set in the ground. And the lintel is that which is at the top. It is referring, of course, to the house of high places, of which we read this evening in 1 Kings 12 and chapter 31. It's referring to the house of high places, and it corresponds with the king's chapel in Amos 7 and verse 13. The building which housed the calf at Bethel and this altar. A spurious imitation of the true sanctuary of God. And figurative, of course, not only of the false religion throughout the northern kingdom, but also of all apostate systems. Everywhere. figurative of them all. "Smite the lintel," says he, "who has the whole thing under his feet. It is to be smitten from above." From above. And so great will be the blow that the posts, the superstructure of the whole thing, will shake and will vibrate to such a degree that the foundations will disintegrate. Yes, indeed. For they are set in the earth. The whole order was devised by man. It proceeded from below. Man built it. Yes. Let's go a step further. The adversary from the pit, he designed and engineered it. What an application to our day. Oh, it is so clear that it almost seems unnecessary for me to point it out. Many and varied are the forms of apostasy abroad, ranging from false and heathen religions, which we've touched on in previous nights, false and heathen religions, right down to the practices which are now seen in so many so-called evangelical Christian churches. You see, all that is not in absolute accord with the truth has been brought in and erected by man. It is of the earth. Yes. But Satan is the architect. It came from his drawing board. He's the great engineer. The plans were drawn up below, beloved. Will these plans be accepted? Or these plans, rather, will they be accepted? These things which have been put into operation by so many, will they come to ultimate fruition? Is it a building that will really stand? Oh, it may appear good in many respects. Was it designed above? Or was it designed below? Will it stand? No, friends, it will not. It will not. Just as the Almighty appeared and he stood upon the altar at Bethel to smite the whole edifice from above, shattering it to its very foundations, so will he deal with every false religion. And this includes, oh, mark it carefully, this includes all those who have claimed to do so many wonderful works in the name of the Lord, but their very foundations were in the sand. How wonderfully does this dovetail and tie in with our Sunday morning series now as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The judge of all the earth says, "Depart, I never knew you. Ye all work iniquity." Now this is final and absolute retribution, friends. Oh, let not any be under any illusion. Apostasy in whatever form, is eternally doomed. However much an apostate might take the name of the Lord upon his lips, he is doomed. He will share the sentence of the lost. Come again to our verse. Not only is the whole structure of that which is false to be shattered, but those worshippers, the worshippers of that system, are to be cut in the head. Lethal. No recovery. Oh, the severity of these messages and the vivid terminology of the minor prophets is without parallel in the whole of Scripture. Now, in order to get the full picture and feel the full impact of this, let me link up with verse 14 of chapter 8 again, where we left off last week. For we must get the full import of this. It is a terrific message which the Spirit of God is bringing here. Verse 14 of chapter 8. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, Smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. They shall fall and never rise up again. We are not taking scriptures out of context. This is where people go wrong. We have come right through this thing. What is more, in the years past, we've come right through the covenants. Do we not know what God is talking about? We ought to. We are holding the truth in its entirety. God says concerning the northern kingdom, because of their apostasy in their worship, their mixture, oh, they called upon Jehovah. They said, Lord, Lord. No, they'll fall. They'll never rise again. Beloved, when God finally deals with apostasy and with apostates, they will never rise up again. No, they are cut in the head. Just as Satan himself was bruised in the head by Christ. The very first prophecy ever recorded in Holy Scripture back in Eden's garden. The bruising of the head of Satan. Oh, God wasn't playing with him. It wasn't a scrap. It was a lethal blow. When God dealt with Satan in Christ, it was lethal. He'd be put down forever and never rise again. Yes, just as Satan was bruised in the head, so will be apostates. I say the blow is lethal. It is final. It is eternal. Never to rise again. Oh, I cannot stress this enough. The sin of Samaria, which is a mixture in worship and an apostatizing of truth. It is a sore evil, beloved. It is a sin of the greatest magnitude. It's an abomination unto Jehovah. And which he will put his feet upon, smiting it from the top, shattering the whole edifice, and trampling it till it be reduced to powder, never to rise again. However, there is more yet in that which is before us. Have we not seen, as we have studied these two books of the prophets to the northern kingdom, that religion abounded. Religion abounded. Oh, it was so popular. Not only in the two main shrines in Bethel and Dan, but every high hill. Oh, their scheme of things, their ordering of worship. Why, it had expanded at a tremendous degree. Far different than down in Judah, where there was just one center. My word, they had expanded. Every high hill, under oaks and poplars and elms, in all these places did they sacrifice. Hosea 4, verse 13. In the true worship of God at Jerusalem, there was not only the focal point, which was the temple, where the Lord had placed his name. But therein was order. There was reverence. There was godly fear. There were areas which were set apart for the priests. Oh, there was decorum. It wasn't free for all. Those who entered the temple courts would come prepared. They had a definite object in view. It was to worship the true God in the true manner. The worship of the true God, first commandment, no other gods before me. The worship of the true God in the true manner, the second commandment. True corporate worship, beloved, true corporate worship is not a great coming together. A time when we come to meet our friends and to laugh and to talk and to enjoy ourselves. When a congregation has sunk to that level, it has ceased to be a church. Holiness becometh my house forever. Forever. However, in Israel, in the Northern Kingdom, they used to crowd together. Great gatherings in their groves, high hills and so on. Special festivals in the main centers. Their assemblings were great social occasions. And very questionable things went on there, as we saw a year or so ago in Hosea. You know, liberalism will attract. Oh, yes, it will. What is more, heresy invariably is accompanied by irreverence. Free and easy, carnal activity. Oh, it'll be under the guise of religion. But this kind of thing, these kind of religious assemblies, they do prove to be popular. They always have done. They did in Israel's day. They do today. They're popular in North Devon. Let me refer you again to the, or refer you this time to the second book of Kings. It's still Israel. But in the second book of Kings, in chapter 10 and verse 21, 2 Kings 10 and verse 21, it's still Israel. Northern Kingdom, and Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. Oh yes, house of Baal was full. And I'll tell you, you send someone out with invitations for Baal worship, and one can still get a full house. Oh, yes, you can. You'll get a full house. What we are to learn from all this is that God is to deal in judgment with everything that is false, and they are in the majority. They are in the majority. Oh, are we not seeing this on Lord's Day mornings? The many are on the broad road. It's the many that are apostate within Christendom. And it is the many that will stand outside of the door at the last. They'll say, well, we did all the wonderful works. The many. So I say, Lord, Lord, open to us. We did this, that, the other thing. No. They're in the majority. I will cut them in the head. All of them. All of them. Oh, look at Amos chapter 9 and verse 1 again, friends. I am not exaggerating. I am not reading into Scripture that which is not there. It is all of them. This, of course, is all false religions. All followers of heathen gods. This is apostasy, as we saw a week or so ago. The Buddhists, the Muslims, the Sikhs, and so on. Yes. This is apostasy. But heathen religions only exist because at some point in history, people departed from commandment number one. That's why they exist. Wouldn't be any Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, you name them. There wouldn't be any. If at that point in history, when these things commenced, if they had not departed from the first commandment, no other gods before me, heathendom would never have existed. It's as simple as that. That's how they came into being. There was a point in history where men devised something of their own hearts. And they elevated Buddha, Confucius, and so on. So they came into being. It's only a breaking of the first commandment. Nothing very difficult in it. They'll be cut in the head. They'll be put down, all of them. From that one violation. You see, we have these things today. Muslims, Sikhs, Buddhists, and a multitude of others. Were coming to Christendom. Those who would say, "Oh, I'm not a Muslim. I'm a Christian." Yes, but their practice is far, far removed from God's law and from his mandate. The word of God is not authoritative to them. They pick out bits and pieces which they want. They throw overboard the rest. Indeed, they scorn it. They say, "Well, I'm not going to have that. We don't have that in this day and age." Friends, let no one be deceived. There are apostates in Christendom just as the heathen are apostate. Exactly the same. It makes no difference whether a man's an apostate, whether a man's a Muslim or a Buddhist or an apostate Christian. They all come under the same, all of them. For that which makes an apostate is to turn from the true. To turn from the true and reject it and to seize upon error. And the masses of the human race are of this order. Yes, they are 1,000 times over in the majority. Oh, the tragedy. I say, oh, the tragedy that the descendants of Abraham had sunk to this level. That's where the northern kingdom came from. Came from the loins of Abraham. They'd sunk to this level. Yes, indeed. But is it not true also today that many around us are the same? Men and women who knew the way of life. They knew much of the Word of God. But who have deliberately turn from it, embracing fables, that which is false, devising their own system, a system which the devil has drawn up and is not in accord with the blueprint of Holy Scripture. The devil presented to them his ideas and plans, and it appealed to them. And so they have abandoned the true. I will slay the last of them, saith Jehovah, here in our verse. I will slay the last of them. Friends, when the sovereign God of the universe puts his feet upon the altar of apostasy, the apostasy of this world, never mind what form it takes, when he puts his feet upon the apostasy of this world, in its many and varied forms, he will deal with all of them and slay the last, he says. Isaiah 2 and verse 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. When he ariseth, to smite the lintel, to shake terribly the earth in which the whole superstructure is erected. Ah, yes, he will shake terribly, I say, when he strikes the lintel. He will abolish utterly every idol, all forms of apostasy, and he that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. The holes of the rocks, the caves of the earth, they'll provide no cover. Whatever any man may seek to hide behind, be it the rigorous discipline of the Muslims, because they do exercise a rigorous discipline, or the pleas of deceived professors of Christianity, those who commence to list all the things that they have done in the Lord's name. No, says the Supreme Judge, I never knew you. You have turned from the truth. You have willfully departed from my mandate, and you are now to depart from me. You have departed from my mandate, and now you are to depart from me. Why? Because you're a worker of iniquity. You turn from the mandate. You have accepted the plan and the direction of that evil architect, Satan, who from the beginning sought to thwart my plan. You have turned to a modified plan. You have worked iniquity. The sin of Samaria. Mixture. Such fall, never to rise again. Here again I must stop. More is to follow, as you will see, in verses 2 and 3. May this intensely solemn word be used of God to the alerting of his people and for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 453. Arm of the Lord, awake, awake. Thy power unconquerable take. Thy strength put on, assert thy might, and triumph in the dreadful fight. 453.
Why dost thou from the cross? thyself, hell's kingdom shake, arm of the Lord, awake, awake.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, arm of the Lord, awake, awake. Vindicate thy name, O God, in this sin-defiled earth, where even so many who profess thy name profane thy truth. O Lord, how long? Come and exercise thy prerogative in righteous judgment. This guilty world might yet see him whom they crowned with thorns appear in regal glory, crowned with many crowns. So bless thy truth. May it be used, our God, in blessing to thy people. Oh, we commit thy word to thee. Thou wilt send it whithersoever thou wilt, that many may hear and pay heed and return to the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and evermore. Amen.